Well, for our Bible study tonight, I thought it might be interesting for us to go through the unclean birds motif in Scripture. We're talking about things that are strangely familiar. As you're reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you think, hey, that sounds a little bit familiar. I've seen that before. That sounds like this. And you see there are these common threads woven throughout the Scripture. And so I thought that it might be interesting, if not fun, to talk about the unclean birds that are woven throughout Scripture. There are a handful of unclean bird references in the Scripture. Noah's raven, the baker's dream before Joseph, the birds that occur in Moses' law, birds associated with judgment when you're reading the prophets, birds associated with the devil in the parable of the sower and the seed, birds associated with judgment in the New Testament. So we have a handful. These do come up fairly often. I wanted to remind you at the outset that there are some actually very great stories about unclean birds. So, you know, Elijah is fed by ravens, and ravens are unclean birds. But still, it's a great story. And they that wait on the Lord renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. But eagles are unclean. But it still is a great idea. And the Lord is pictured as hovering around his loved ones like an eagle, and an eagle is an unclean bird. So we have these references in Scripture that are very good and holy and godly, and yet involve in some way an unclean bird. So don't think that just because we're dealing with an unclean bird, this has to be bad. Maybe not. You just have to sort of discern in context and see where it takes you. Let's start with Noah's raven. This is interesting, and this one is probably one of the more sketchy ones. It's not obvious, maybe, that the raven is supposed to indicate anything unclean, but maybe it's somewhat safe to assume so. On the left-hand side, you have Genesis 8:6, where the flood waters are receding, and Noah begins to send out birds. The first bird he sends out is the raven. The next three in a row will be a dove. But read it with me on the left-hand side. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven and went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Well, we notice the raven, and that's always, and by the way, remember that when Moses defines which birds are clean and which birds are unclean, well, that's a long time in the future because Noah is about 3,000 B.C. and Moses is 1,500, 1,400 B.C. So, you know, there's a long time before anybody's actually very clearly defining clean and unclean. But you do have on the ark animals that are unclean. And we only take two of those, but the animals that are clean, we take seven. So all of this is going to be much more systematized when you get to the Moses law. But we do have some sense of clean and unclean right from Noah's day. All right, so we just notice here it's a raven. That's an unclean bird. And we notice that it goes out to and fro. For now, just keep that in your mind. Let's read the right-hand side. You're going to notice in Job chapter 1, verse 7 and following, we have a very interesting reference here. It's a little bit like the raven reference, only this time the devil is in view. So read it with me from Job 1, 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence camest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down it. Well, of course, in it. Yes, thank you. Of course, you notice the to and fro, going back and forth. And so that's sort of interesting. We sometimes ask ourselves, what was the mission of Noah's raven? What was supposed to happen there? Ravens can fly a long time. They do not eat vegetation. And they really don't require very much to land on. So for the raven to be sent out first, we might imagine practically, Noah just needs to know, is there any mountaintop, any craggy cliff sticking up higher than the water right now? Is there any place for a bird to land? And the raven went out and it never came back. Flew back and forth and never came back. That indicates that, okay, well, the waters have receded at least a little bit somewhere because this raven found some place to rest. He can't fly forever and ever. He has to rest somewhere. So he found some place to rest. Theologically, maybe, of course, he sends out the bird because the Lord says to do it. So why did he do it? Short answer, God told him to. All right, so he sent out a raven. But why would God have chosen the raven in that instance? And I'm suggesting that the raven would remind Noah's family about death everywhere because ravens eat corpses, carrion, all of the roadkill. And a dove wouldn't do that. So the raven can fly on a craggy place, very inhospitable, and then eat whatever dead things he might find, wherever he might find them. And he never came back to the ark. John. That's true. John is reminding that there might be lots of things floating right now. So a raven can land on a floating body, a floating log, whatever he wants to land on. But ravens are kind of barbaric and they'll eat anything. So there doesn't need to be a lot of choice there. Unclean birds, like the devil and his angels in this respect, are found where there's death and judgment. And of course, Noah's flood was nothing, if not a great judgment. So it is interesting now that we might be putting some pieces together. When the dove is sent out, the dove comes back because there's no place to land. On the second occasion, the dove brings back the olive leaf, not an olive branch, as we normally say. And on the third occasion, the dove doesn't come back because he's found a place to live. Everything's going to be fine. But probably there was something intentional from the very start with the story of Noah. And we're supposed to notice the raven was a little different than the pigeon, the dove, however you want to say it. Does that raise any questions or observations before we leave Noah? John? On the Lord? Yes, yes. Of course, a dove is a clean bird. And one of the most important bird stories of all is that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And so you see, there are these, it probably would not have been appropriate for the Holy Spirit to come in the form of a raven. That just wouldn't work because of all of this biblical data. Tom, and then Nancy. Yes, so Tom is asking, if a person is demon-possessed, is that a fallen angel? Yes and no. We know, you know, the term the devil and his angels occurs in the sheep and goats judgment, Matthew 25. So we know the devil has angels. You know, we get that. The problem that we run into is that you definitely have evil angels, as they're called in Scripture. But then in Revelation 9, you have these demon locusts who come up out of hell, the bottomless pit, and they have a king over them, Abaddon or Apollyon, depending which language we're in, which means destroyer. And so sometimes in like cartoons, you'll see like the devil is the king of hell and he lives down in hell, and that's, you know, where his home is, and all the demons live down in hell with him. Well, they get that idea because of Revelation 9. The only trouble is the creatures that come out of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9, they don't look at all like fallen angels. There's something different. A fallen angel should be invisible. And certainly you wouldn't think the devil is in hell where he has a kingdom. I mean, that's just not the way the entire rest of the New Testament or Old Testament will read it. So the answer to the question is there seems to be at least two kinds of demonic creatures. Some of these are fallen angels, and they're invisible like angels usually are. They can come inside a person and you can't see. And some of them are something else. You say, okay, where did the something else come from? And we don't know. Now Nancy, and then Josiah. Well, both. What we're going to see is there's a pattern here. Wherever there's a judgment scene, we see unclean birds. Well, of course, that's, you know, the the devil is constantly creating a desire for sin, you know, tantalizing, and he benefits by sin. And so where there is judgment, we tend to find demons. Sometimes they are judged, you know, they're part of the punishment. And sometimes a human got judged and the evil spirits there just have their fingerprints all over the evil that was going on there. So, yeah, you're just going to see a lot of times when there's judgment, there are these unclean birds. And, of course, sometimes even the demons are mentioned in the same context, which we'll see in just a minute. Josiah. Yeah, that's right. Where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, there was given unto me the messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word messenger, of course, is angelos, angel. And so there is an angel of Satan, an evil angel, who was harassing Paul and causing that, evidently, a physical illness. So, that Christians can be bothered by evil angels. Paul was. So, all right. So, we too have to be mindful of the death and judgment all around us. Remember Noah's raven going back and forth, and the whole scene is judgment, and the raven is probably eating dead animals. You would think that after a year there shouldn't be any human corpses, but maybe dead animals that are still dying because of the toxic waters and all of that. If we're not mindful, we might become part of the course of this world, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 2. And evil spirits are always going back and forth where we live. They're feasting, celebrating when another human being falls into calamity. They've been tempted. They fall into immorality. There are a lot of interesting parallels. All right. Birds in the baker's dream in the story of Joseph. We're in Genesis chapter 40, verse 16. So read this with me. The chief baker said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered, the three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Yuck. Well, there are the birds again. And you can see, once again, we have a person in calamity. He's been executed by the king of Egypt. Something he did was not satisfactory. So he was hung, and then the birds came, the birds of carrion, flesh-eating birds, they came. So we're reminded again, where calamity occurs, there are these unclean, flesh-eating birds hanging out, promoting, benefiting from, and celebrating. Celebrating because they get a feast because the baker was hung. So once again, like with the unclean birds, that is what evil spirits do. Do you know if you give me a call on the telephone and say, my dear Christian friend just was found out stealing money from his company, or my dear Christian friend just said that he had an affair. Well, the unclean birds in the world, the agents of Satan in the world, are celebrating. They're feasting on that. That's good news to them. So calamity is all over the world. And where that's true, you find, you know, Satan and his agents. And there's probably a parallel there. We'll keep going to give other instances of this kind of thing. When we come to the Old Testament law, particularly two passages, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, you have the actual list of unclean birds. You see the ones that I have underlined for you: the eagle, the vulture, the raven, the owl, the hawk, the pelican, stork, heron, and the bat. Now you say, well, a bat is not even a bird. Well, it's kind of unfair to say that because we today categorize species as we do, those people so long ago in 1500 BC have to use our categories. It was a flying thing, and so they called it a bird, and you can live with that. It's a fowl. To them, it was a fowl, and that might not be the way you'd say it, but that doesn't mean they are wrong. I'm noticing here there are 21 altogether. The book of Deuteronomy has one extra that's not in Leviticus, But the truth is, many of these names, we don't really know how to identify in modern, you know, speciation. So, for example, when you see all the different kinds of owls, you see verse 16 from Leviticus 11, there's an owl, but then you're going to see there are other owls. There's the little owl and the great owl, and we don't really know what these words are in Hebrew. We're taking our best guess. We don't know what they are. So you say, show me in the Holy Land a specific species that we're talking about. Like, I can't help you there. It's just too vague. We don't know what these things are. Now, some of them, of course, we do, but not all of them. Of the ones that we feel pretty comfortable with, we notice some things that they have in common. For example, they almost always eat corpses, or they hunt rodents. Imagine an eagle swooping down and grabbing a squirrel or a rat. So the Jewish people weren't allowed to eat squirrels or rats. You can't do that. So since the eagle eats the squirrel and the rat, you don't eat the eagle. Another thing, of course, you can never trust those eagles to bleed out their hunt properly. And so you would always be eating, possibly eating the blood, which they were not allowed to do under the Old Testament law. And then you see that some of these are waterfowl, and waterfowl would eat fish with the blood, and then you would eat the pelican or whatever. You can't do that. And sometimes they would eat seafood, shellfish, and shellfish were against the Old Testament law. So for all of these reasons, these 21 birds are called unclean in Scripture. And for most of us, that would be okay. You know, you see the vulture eating the lion carcass. I'm not putting that thing in my mouth. I don't care. You cook it till you're green. I'm not putting that in my mouth. Of course, chickens are gross, and they were clean. So I guess everything is possible. But for whatever reason, the Lord said, those are unclean. And for the most part, we look at and say, yep, that's pretty unclean. I'm not eating that. So that seems to be what is going on in the naming of the unclean birds as opposed to the clean birds. It's a reminder that unclean birds are supposed to be repulsive. The works of Satan and his agents are supposed to be repelling to us. You shouldn't think, oh, I sure wish I could live like that celebrity that I see on TV. Don't wish for that. You don't want to live like that person. That should be repulsive. That's unclean. It's not right. It's not for your happiness and eternal pleasure. You shouldn't wish, you know, I sure wish I could be one of those Wall Street guys burning through all kinds of cash and throwing money away, you know, the Wolf of Wall Street. I sure wish I could do that. Don't wish that. These are unclean things. And when you are reading about the unclean birds, the Lord didn't want his people to say, well, I sure wish I could eat that owl. You don't want to eat an owl. You just remember that owl was probably just a little while ago eating a dead dog. You don't want to put that thing in your mouth. You stay away from the owl. And so it is with sin and the works of the devil in general. Well, unclean birds where judgment is. This is one of the most interesting texts in the book of Isaiah. It's just from so many angles, like, really, Isaiah, what are you telling us here? So I know it's a little small and cluttered, maybe hard for some of you to read, but try to read this with me if you can. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. He hath delivered them to the slaughter, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll. For my sword shall come down on Idumea, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also, and the raven shall dwell in it, and it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, the screech owl also shall rest there, there shall the great owl make her nest, there shall the vultures also be gathered. Well, that's just so interesting on so many levels. I mean, we have like interesting thing after interesting thing all stacked up in one chapter. You see, the first thing I've underlined there, the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll. That is clearly end times. We sing in It Is Well With My Soul, Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Here, and in the book of Revelation, clearly apocalyptic, clearly end times. So we are in an end times context written by Isaiah. Verse 5 says the epicenter of all this trouble is in the land of Edom. So Edomia, we would say Edom. So just a little bit to the right-hand side of the Jordan River in the Holy Land and a little low by the Dead Sea, Edomia. Principal place in Edomia, Bozrah. So all of that is the land of Edom. So the Lord is very upset with Edom. And by the way, there are a handful of Old Testament texts that talk about Edom being a principal theater of war in the time of Armageddon. So three theaters of war at the return of Jesus. One, Mount of Olives where he returns. Two, Megiddo, Armageddon. Three, Edom. Three theaters of war at the return of Jesus. And this is Edom. All right, so then, verse 7, the unicorns. You think, why would the King James translators do that? Unicorns. What, are you just dumb? There aren't any unicorns in the Holy Land. As far as we know, there never were. All right, so why did they do it? They're not dumb. The reason they did it is because when the first English Bibles were being translated, because Latin was the only game in town from approximately 500 to 1500, but you have your first English translations coming out with Wycliffe, Tyndale, and down we go. So in the 1300s, let us say that I am looking at a Hebrew Bible, and I walk up to a Jewish rabbi who speaks Hebrew, if anybody does. I mean, it's sort of the end of the line. A Jewish rabbi who loves Hebrew and has all of this Hebrew language tradition, and I go up to a Jewish rabbi, and I come to verse 7, I put my finger on that word right there, unicorn. What does that mean, Rabbi? You know Hebrew as well as anybody. What does it mean? He would have said, oh, unicorn. He said, you mean like that thing with a horn on the top of his head? Yep, that. That's what it means. Okay, unicorn. And you do the same thing in verse 14 with the Seder. Half human, half goat. So we go to the Jewish rabbi. We put our finger on the word in Hebrew. Rabbi, what is that? He says, oh, that's the word Seder. Seder, you mean like mythology, half man, half goat? Said, yep, that's what it is, Seder. All right, so you put Seder in there. Well, then you come to about 1850 and the beginnings of new translations in English, and our sophisticated scholars are going to say, there is no way on this green earth that I am going to put unicorn and satyr in the Holy Land. I don't know what kind of desert animals these are, but I am never, ever going to be caught dead putting unicorn and satyr on those passages. So they don't know what the words are. They don't know any better, certainly, than the rabbis in 1300. So they put something else there. Let's say they are jackals, wild dogs. See, that we can live with, wild dogs. So anyway, what's weird about this, of course, is that you're in a total scene of judgment. You're in apocalyptic literature, the cosmic disturbances, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, in apocalyptic literature, and you have clearly this extraordinary supernatural context. My suggestion is that you leave it the way it is. And if you say, but how is that possible? I think it's at least possible that these are demonic manifestations that go in these judgment contexts. Sightings, if you will. Once upon a time, if demons wanted to appear and wig people out, they might appear as dragons and satyrs and unicorns. And that's probably where all these pagan gods come from, because it's not like there's no reality to paganism, right? It's just that it's a satanic reality. And so I suggest that these probably belong just as they are, and that these are the sightings of those days. And at least that's as good an answer as jackals, because no Jewish rabbi thought those were jackals. So that's what I would do. Tom, I don't think so. I think those are Pegasuses, but I'm not an expert in mythology. Jeff. Yeah, there are single-horned deer. That's true. And so there could be an explanation like that. It'd be a little harder to do dragon and satyr, but whatever. Yeah. And then one more thing to notice, and that is that we are in Edom now, and we have all this language about hell. So in verse 9, the streams, creeks, are turned into pitch, crude oil-looking stuff, and the dust into brimstone that burns, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. So I'm in Edom, and there is this, like, hell. That's what it looks like. Hellfire and brimstone, isn't that what we say? And verse 10, that's the language of hell. That is the language that Jesus used when he was describing hell. It shall not be quenched night nor day, and the smoke goes up forever. What's that all about? Well, we'll say what that's about in just a minute. But it looks like, I mean, this is a judgment scene in Edom, and it's not good. Now you have to notice all the bird references. So you have all these unclean birds in a hell context, a judgment context, and with other supernatural creatures in context. That's Isaiah 34. So I'm suggesting that Isaiah 34 is describing a hell-like place in Edom during the millennium where extraordinary creatures, including unclean birds, congregate. That just seems to be the way it reads. Isaiah, at the end of the book of Isaiah, talks again about hell being visible. People can go out and look at hell. There is some possibility then that hell from, you know, beneath your feet boils up in at least Edom during the millennium. And it's a reminder, you have to obey the Lord. And so if that seems odd to you, so do a lot of things in the millennium seem odd. That's how it is. Let's keep going. This is another judgment scene from Isaiah chapter 13. And read it with me. And Babylon shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. Well, so Babylon used to be grand, now you have wild animals running around in the houses and the structures, and it's a very bad place. It's a scene of judgment. The Lord has judged Babylon. He says nobody's going to live here again. The ultimate fulfillment of that is still going to be in the millennium, and the millennium is going to be a wonderful, beautiful place, paradise conditions, Eden-like conditions, unless you go to Edom or Babylon, and you wouldn't want to live there. That's a bad place. So unclean birds, once again, the owls are mentioned in a context of judgment. So you see how that seems to come across in various ways, in various references. Isaiah 13 then describes Babylon as a place of judgment where the unclean birds, along with other extraordinary creatures, congregate. Well, that brings us to the New Testament then. This is very interesting. Luke chapter 17, verse 34. Read it with me. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered. Well, a lot of times people take Luke 17 to be a reference to the rapture. But that's not very good, because it says one's taken, one's left. And the disciples say, Where, Lord? Where are they taken? And the answer that Jesus gives is, oh, wherever the carcasses are, that's where the eagles gather. Like, ooh, I don't want to be taken there. That certainly is no rapture. They're being taken for judgment. And in Matthew 24, where this comes up, it says where the body is. In Matthew 24, it'll say where the carcass is. So we're talking about the corpses. And that's where the eagles go, because they eat corpses. So Jesus is talking about unclean birds in the context of judgment coming and picking apart all of the carcasses of wicked people. One man was taken and the eagles got him, and one woman was taken and the eagles got her. Where, Lord? Where the eagles are, that's where they've been taken. So you wouldn't want to wish that kind of taken on your worst enemy. That's very bad. Well, let's keep going. Revelation 18:1, of course, is similar to what we just read in Luke 17. So read it with me from Revelation 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. See, that's exactly what you saw in Isaiah 34, isn't it? You have habitation of devils. We said maybe those are satyrs, dragons, etc. Habitation of devils and of every unclean and hateful bird. Scene of judgment, Armageddon, terrible place, and you have unclean birds. So once again, where judgment is, there's all of this work of the devil everywhere, and it's alarming. From Luke chapter 8, this is the story, the parable of the sower and the seed. And if we compare verse 5 to verse 12, you can see the importance of our topic this evening. So read it with me. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So here Jesus interprets the parable for us. We say, Lord, what was this business about the birds coming along and eating the seed that fell on the side? Lord says, oh, well, that's like the devil. The birds are doing the work of the devil in the parable and distracting people from the importance of the gospel. So they forget how important it is, and their hearts have now crowded out the seed, and it never takes root. It never is able to capture their attention. Well, Jesus says the birds are like the devil and his agents doing the work that they do. So the birds in Jesus' parables are bad. Not that every bird is bad, but in this case, the bird is bad. We see a similar thing, apparently, in Matthew 13, 31. Matthew 13 has all of the mystery parables of the kingdom in rapid succession. And so we start with the mustard seed, and then we're going to just mention leaven at the very bottom, but read it with me so you can get the whole connection. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven hid. All right, so starting at the bottom, you can see that both of these parables are about tremendous growth. Leaven causes the bread to rise exponentially, and the mustard seed, just a little seed, it grows to a tree 10 feet tall. All of this is exponential growth. But you see in the case of leaven at the bottom of the slide, leaven in Scripture almost always indicates bad. That's why you have to have unleavened bread. That's why sometimes the Bible will speak about the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven in the Bible tends to be bad. It's because it requires corruption. And so that's a good symbol for the effects of sin. So leaven, when it has symbolism of any kind, is probably bad. In this case, verse 33, it says that this woman took leaven and hid it in 3 measures of meal. The question comes up, what was she doing hiding that? Why should she hide that? She shouldn't hide it. It just happens to be that 3 measures is what you would do if you're making an offering, a bread offering, a grain offering to the Lord. You'd give 3 measures. And so it looks like that rascally woman stuck leaven where it didn't belong, possibly even in something that should have been sacrificed. So leaven in the Bible tends to be bad. And since it was hidden, it was done surreptitiously, we're pretty suspicious of what's going on there. So this exponential growth of leaven, that's bad. It means that between Jesus' first and second coming, between the start of the Messianic age and the close of the Messianic age when the world is made right, that mystery period of time between his first and second coming, a lot of evil grows. It gets out of hand. These crazy guys are able to make nuclear weapons that can destroy so many lives and have weapons of destruction, weapons of mass destruction. And so it's just very scary, and the iniquity abounds, you know, that idea. So that's leaven. Between the first and second comings of Jesus, lots of leaven. It grows exponentially. And so that maybe provides commentary for the parable that comes right before it, because they're back to back. And in Matthew 13, the last time we ran into a parable, sower and the seed, the birds were bad. The birds were like the devil. Now we're here in the same chapter still. Matthew 13 has the parable of the sower and the seed, and now it has this parable of the mustard seed. And once again, birds come up. It's like, well, it was only a few minutes ago we read about the birds being like the devil, and we come to this parable, and it says that when the mustard seed grows into a tree, then all the birds are in the branches. Like, oh, well, last time we saw birds, that wasn't good, and that was just a couple minutes ago as we were reading through Matthew 13. So now it looks like just as the parable of the leaven is bad, probably the parable of the mustard seed is bad. Exponential growth, not of the gospel and good things and good influence, but of bad things. Things are rough between the first and second comings of Jesus. And the exponential growth is not in good, but in evil. The ability of man to be evil, to do evil. And so, once again, the birds seem to be bad. An indication of the work of the devil. And so we see this from time to time from Genesis to Matthew and even Revelation. Some people say that's probably the growth of the kingdom, because progressively over, you know, 2,000 years, we have been able to see many, many people come to know Jesus. And so sure, they die off, you know, every day a good Christian brother dies. But look at the collection that we have in heaven. In that sense, the kingdom population has grown exponentially, like a mustard seed growing into a tree, or like leaven in the bread. It's possible that could work. But from the other cues we're getting in Scripture, leaven being bad in the same chapter of Matthew, birds being bad, I think we should make it evil growing exponentially and not good. But if you want it to be the other way, it's good with me. Our time is almost up, so I have to just do this. Conclusion. Unclean birds are everywhere, all around us, and they feast on our vulnerabilities. If you crash and burn morally, there is a feast in the world of darkness. Don't ever decide not to follow Jesus. Well, they're everywhere. Their influence is everywhere. They should be reminding us that judgment is sure, and judgment is scary. I mean, we've been talking about some pretty awful things tonight. Judgment is sure, and judgment is scary, and sin is repulsive. So the birds keep running down there and eating the roadkill. Don't love sin. Hate sin. Don't think of it as tantalizing. And always be vigilant, because the birds are everywhere and they're always looking for the next meal, the next Christian to crash and burn. So don't let that be you or anybody that you love.